I got 15 extra minutes. Excuse me. I have 15 extra minutes. There you go. Well, not for me, but for the Lord, I'll tell you what. This is the last Sunday of Advent. We typically look at some very major themes of Scripture during Advent. We look at love, which is just gigantic, if you were to trace the word through Scripture. We look at hope. It's one of the most glorious words in Scripture, and it's also just a huge, huge category. Week three is usually dedicated to peace. Peace. And fundamentally, when we looked at that, we tried to differentiate between peace of the world and the true peace we have with God last week. And this week is joy. Joy. Have you ever experienced joy? I don't mean just giggles and laughs and happiness, but I mean really deep-seated joy. I'll get back to that in a second. But joy, what is it? The angels announce, I bring you good news of great joy. We sing, how great our joy. And if you look carefully today in an effort to be cohesive in our worship, we sing and we bring invocations on the subject of joy. Love, hope, peace, and joy are their traditional themes of Advent. Well, beloved, what we've been preparing for is almost here. We're just a couple of hours away. Christmas, the birth of the Savior, the good news of great joy that the angels declared. Little children and more than a few adults will be getting up very early on the 25th. And running to see what's under the tree, right? I still do. I grab coffee on the way, but I get up pretty. I'm actually up probably earlier than my boys are. Andrew says, so not this year, Dad. Oh, you want to bet? Some trees will have just a few things underneath them. Other trees will have many gifts and presents underneath them. I remember as a boy, one particular Christmas, our home was built before vaulted ceilings were popular, and we had 8.5 feet, and it was really decorative, the living room, and our tree would always be, you know, pretty much at the top. Dad would have to cut off at the bottom. He always got too big of a tree, and I remember one Christmas, it might have been the year I got my Alf doll, so I was probably about 17, which I still have. Which I've showed you. I just remember the overflowing presence that year. I mean, my mom is just into Christmas and that kind of stuff, and she feels bad when it's not that way. But you got an 8.5 foot tree, and the presents are probably 8.5 feet out into the living room. There's no room. I mean, they just dwarfed the tree. You had to move the presents just to get to your spot. I remember that Christmas very, very well, because my sister and I, we come down early, and we very quietly open every single one and then tape it back up to see what it is. We're bad like that. But then, I also remember other Christmases where presents were fewer in number. Probably more expensive presents, but fewer of them. In which, with just an 8.5 foot tree and 4 or 5 presents each around, the tree looks huge compared to what's underneath it. It's an interesting dynamic. Look at your tree tomorrow. I'm sure you can relate to both of those kinds of Christmas. Beloved, there's only one gift that matters under any tree. And this gift, the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, makes the tree absolutely disappear. To use a phrase of one of my favorite authors, there is a tree in Jesus' future. We'll be talking about that next week. But the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the only gift that truly matters. It makes the tree absolutely disappear. That's because of the magnificence of his gift. If after you have seen the baby in the manger, you can still see the tree, you need to look again. We all need to look again. The angel said, "For behold, look, I bring you good news of great joy." So I go back to the question, have you ever had moments of joy in your life? Can you feel it now? Can you think about those moments? For most parents, the birth of their children qualify as those moments, where something is going on inside your body that you can't express, you can't categorize, you can't put a label on it. You see them on the Ohio bed and they're not making a sound after 20 some hours of labor, and there he is. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And it can be simple. It doesn't have to be something as major as birth. You all laughed when I got my Alf doll. I was probably 17. And it was an intense, joyous moment. I wanted that thing so bad that when I finally found him under the tree, now you know why I'm 45 and I still have it. Just don't tell him I still sleep with it. What is joy? Joy is an emotion, and it's a good one. It comes from within the human heart, within the human soul. It is overpowering. It is intense. It is such a strong emotion that it can bring tears. You've heard the phrase, tears of joy. It normally fills the entire person. You don't have to turn here, but 2 Timothy, a letter to a pastor from his mentor, Paul, begins in chapter 1, verse 4, verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." When you have joy, it's not just a little. It's an overflowing, overpowering, filling emotion. And in most human cultures, the experience of joy centers around festival times. Parties. Party time. Music, dancing, parades, costumes, gifts, food, and so on and so forth. Think of a biblical Mardi Gras without the trappings of the sin. Just an absolute blast. That's where joy is. The Jews would experience when they would come to Jerusalem, those three high times of year, they would break forth in song and praises to Almighty God. Do you have a picture of what joy is? I really hope so. Biblically speaking, joy isn't much different in the Bible than those music and dancing parade type of festivities. But in the Bible, it does have a close partner, something right up alongside of it. Joy is not something that stands alone in the Bible. It's not an emotion that we experience on its own. It is usually, most often, it isn't a solitary emotional experience. It has an expression. In the Bible, when there is joy, it comes out. It has to come out. I know that we're very conservative and very reserved, and that's cool. But joy comes out. It is a shared emotion. Have you ever been around someone who has joy in them? It's almost sickening, especially if you're not one that wants to experience joy at that moment because something's going on and you just don't want to be joyful. Yeah, bah, humbug. Happy, happy, joy, joy, for those of you who know the reference. Turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 3. It's later in the Old Testament. I can wait. It's not a problem. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Aren't you impressed? Zephaniah chapter 3. Near the end, verses 14 through 17. When God speaks to the remnant of Israel, when they are outcast, lost, they don't know where he is, but he will bring them back. He says this, shout for joy. If you were here last week, you know exactly what's that like, right, Phil? O daughters of Zion, shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. On that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst. A victorious warrior, he will exult over you with joy. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. God shares with his people his joy. Further on in the Bible, there are a number of words that are in the same ballpark as the meaning of the word joy when we see it. It's absolutely everywhere. Words like rejoice, gladness, exalt, the word shout that we just saw, even the word noise, make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's what I do. And even the word greetings is in the same ballpark, like the angel said to Mary. When he's in your scriptures, where the angel Gabriel shows up to talk to Mary and he says, hail, highly favored one, greetings. Literally, it says, rejoice. That's the first word when he shows up. Then she gets afraid and he says, fear not. Joy isn't a strictly Christian emotion, though, or an expression. It is a common human thing. But beloved, as Christians, the joy we have has particular implications for our lives. For our lives. The first implication. Turn back in your Old Testament to Nehemiah. It's just before Job's and Psalms, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. There are many implications, and we're not going to get to them all. This is one of them. Nehemiah 8, chapter 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which is in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. That's the Feast of Booths. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. See, he had more than an extra 15 minutes. He had more than an extra 15 minutes. You're just not feeling it today. I don't know what's going on. Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform, or noon, midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium which had been made for this purpose, and beside him stood Matt and Shem and Shem and Anna and Uriah and Hilk and Messiah and the on his right hand, and Padiah, Mish, Mal, Hash, Hashbedhan, Zechariah, and Mesh on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. That's a good practice. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Sabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kiliite, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Piliah, and the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the word which had been made known to them. Do you see the response, or what they're responding to? They are responding to understanding the word of Almighty God. And the thing that they are told is, go, have a festival. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the implication of joy. Where does your strength come from? Where does your strength come from? Is it muscle strength? Is it vitamins? Is it family? Is it your spouse? I can't help but notice on Instagram, there's all these wonderful little pictures of words that say, and it's a teenage thing, it's a teenager thing, I'm assuming, just because of who's putting it up and that kind of stuff, where it says, "You are always there with me, even when nobody else is." But it's not talking about God. It's talking about their best friends forever. Young people, your friends will fail you. Your family will fail you. Everyone will fail you except God. He never, ever fails. The longer you live, young people, the more you realize how true what I just said is. Because it will happen more frequently. Those of us who have a few years, a little long in the tooth, we understand this. We react in different ways to it, but we know it's going to happen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Where do you need strength? What do you need it for? The people in Nehemiah's day were grieving. They were crying as the word. It wasn't tears of joy. They were probably convicted of their sin when the law of Moses was being read. Probably. We don't know for sure. Are you grieving? Do you have troubles? Of course you do. Of course you are. We all have those things in our lives. The circumstances don't change. Life is not all eggnog and fudge. For me to stand up here, for any preacher to stand up in front of a congregation and tell them that's true of life is a great disservice and does not deal with life as we experience it. This is not our best life. We have trouble. Do you ever feel like you're not going to make it through the day? I don't know how I'm going to make it to the end of the day. Do you ever feel that way? Where does your strength come from? How do you do it? You just tough it out. You're a man, Jack. Just suck it up and get through. Right? Blech. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That doesn't mean we dance around when times are tough. It means we have one who goes with us through it. And his presence is fullness of joy. That overwhelming emotional experience that comes out in expression of songs of deliverance. When David was confessing his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, he says, "In the midst of his brokenness, restore to me the joy of your salvation." David knows he needs that. The Lord is there in those moments where your strength is gone, where you can't fight anymore, when you feel like you have no love, no peace, no hope, no joy. Turn to him in those moments and remember the gift that makes the tree disappear. It is good news of great joy. That joy is your strength. It is my strength. Or is it? That's a question for you to answer. Implication number two. Turn to Psalm 28. It's a short psalm. It's a psalm of David. He needs help. He's in trouble. And he writes this. "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay," it's the same word as requite, "them their recompense. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the deeds of his hands, he will tear them down and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts." There it is. "And with my song, I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever." This psalm is a desperate man crying for help to God because of his enemies all around them. He doesn't trust them. He knows that the words on their lips, "peace, peace," mean nothing, that they're evil intent and that God will judge them. And he is praying not to be dragged away with them. He's a desperate man looking to God. And beloved, more than we care to admit, we are a desperate people. "My heart will exalt," he says, when there is nothing in his life to exalt over. Where does David's joy come from? Where does your joy come from? Where is his strength? God. Why? Because of the circumstances? No. It's not why he has joy. It's because of who God is. Because of his indescribable gift. himself, Jesus. That's where David's joy and strength and praises come from, not his circumstances. That's where ours comes from too. How hard do you focus on your circumstances? Do you keep little laundry lists of the difficulties? Do you rehearse them in your mind to hold them in your heart against the people that have sinned against you? That's not joy. That's not strength. That's evil. We need to take those little laundry lists and burn them and get rid of them and forgive as God forgave us in Christ. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. My heart will exalt in you, not in the circumstances, whether they be good or not. That doesn't mean that we don't go through them. It means that we have a source. Implications number 3. Almost done. Gospel of Luke. You don't have to turn there. In Luke's gospel, good news of great joy. The angels announce it. In chapter 10, verse 20, maybe you're writing it down, that would be good. He talks about it again. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they go out and they do the mission, and they come back rejoicing, and they're happy that the demons they were able to cast out. They were happy to do the work of the Lord. And Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. What? What? Don't rejoice in singing, in playing, in preaching, in serving? Don't rejoice in the works of the Lord. No. Jesus says, rejoice that you're saved and that your name has been written down in heaven. My mind cannot wrap itself around the joy that I had seeing my sons born with my name being written in heaven. That's a far greater joy, but I just can't get there to that level. But Jesus tells me to rejoice in my salvation. Are you saved? Do you know that your name is written down in heaven? Think about all of the ledgers that have your name on it here on earth. Every time you go for a password to an email account or a video game or a bank or wherever, you got to give your name, social security number, you know, DNA sample nowadays, whatever. You got to give everything over. Is your name written in the one place where Christ tells you to rejoice? You see, there is a tree in Christ's future, and it's the tree of the cross. If you have come to the cross by faith and received the salvation, the work that God has done, your name is written. Rejoice in that. Luke 13:17. Now, what I just said gets a little bit tweaked. As he said this, all the opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over the glorious things being done by him. Jesus silenced those who would challenge him because he did miracles and all kinds of wonderful things, and they had opposition. And so the opposition was humiliated by Christ because of the work that he did. And everybody around rejoiced at the works Christ had done. See, we don't rejoice in the works that we do. We rejoice because of the work that he does through us in singing and in reading and in serving and in preaching. Luke 19:6, just a couple of chapters later. Similar vein. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. This is the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Jesus walks up to him. He's in the sycamore tree. He says, I got to go to your house today. Come on down here. So Zechariah, wee little man, scampers down the tree. And Jesus and Zechariah, Zacchaeus, greet each other with joy. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a glorious day that will be. When you see, hear, and know that God has taken action, you should have joy. It should be the response. The last implication. Turn with me in your hymnals to number 270. You guys can come up. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. You look at the bottom of that page, you see that the text was written by a man named Isaac Watts, and it was put to the tune from Handel's Messiah, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Isaac Watts was a preacher, and in his later life, when he was 45, that's later life, God have mercy, his health was failing pretty severely. Isaac got sick, and it forced him to cut back on his preaching. So he turned to another task, the Christianizing of the Psalms, Hebrew Christianizing, so they could be used. And at age 45, he sat under his favorite tree at an estate of a close friend of him, where he lived and penned the words to Joy to the World. In his 1719 hymnal, the Psalms of David, imitated to the language of the New Testament, he included this poem under the title, The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. Do you know when that happens? It's not at his birth. It's at his return. As part of his effort, Isaac Watts, to bring the New Testament meaning to the Old Testament, he based Joy to the World on the last half of Psalm 98. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. That's why our Advent reading was Psalm 148. Not the angels or the wise men or the Isaiah passages. It's to praise Almighty God. Psalm 98 celebrates God's protections and his restoration of his chosen people. Watts' carol rejoices in the same as it expresses praise for the salvation that began when God became a man. Let earth receive her king. Both the psalm and the hymn also look ahead to Christ's coming again and his reign. He will judge the worlds with righteousness, is in verse 9. Joy to the world includes references to Genesis, Romans, and Luke. Yet despite its lack of references for Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men, the star, the manger, it has become one of our most beloved Christmas carols. But beloved, it's not a message for Christmas. We say that Jesus is the reason for the season. Can you think of a season that Jesus isn't the reason for? This hymn beautifully expresses our joy at the coming of our Savior. Would you please stand? Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. One day, beloved, we shall look upon him not as a baby in a manger, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God. And as we close by singing this wonderful Christmas carol, let us remember this one thing. Joy.